In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Blessed Lord, who has caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in our Savior Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. When we used to cut audio in the newsroom or in the editing booth for the television station, you would count down. You'd say, track one in 3, 2, 1, mark. And then you'd begin your track. And that way the editor knew exactly where to set the endpoint for the audio. We don't do that here, but my saying, we'll begin with the invocation in prayer sort of serves as that warning that the actual audio is about to begin. And since I've been editing and processing all the audio while Remo's been gone, I have become, okay, stop talking right before, and all these little other random noises like an inhale. And then, okay, there's actually where it's going to start. So I was just thinking, you need to count it in. 3, 2, 1, mark. We do appreciate Ellen helping do that, and Debbie, as she just did some of the things that Remo does when he's here. And we do take him very much for granted, and we shouldn't, because he does spend time. And some of it is just the computer time. Like, you don't just click, 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 and it's all processed. You have to click, and then it has to process. And you can only do, it can only process as fast as it processes. And so it takes time after church on Sunday to process the Bible class audio and to process the church audio, and then to edit down even further to the sermon on the church audio and all of that. So we do appreciate all that he does. We'll never, of course, admit that to him, but we'll say it here now when he's not here. It is, yeah. It's digitally recorded. He won't listen to it though. So, not to tease you about that tape comment, Pete. But even when I was in TV, we were on videotape by then. But people would say, "Can you come out here and film this?" And I would be like, "Well, no, because we don't have any functioning film cameras anymore. but we could come out there and record it on videotape." Yeah, they're not taping anymore. Yeah.
There's no tape. Everything's digital, but yeah. It's just an accepted terminology.
Yeah.
To run the video.
Yeah. 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 Those kids. They don't even know what tape is. when I said something to my nephew about an album, and he's like, "What's an album?" I'm like, "It's a collection of songs, like on a CD."
Only
it's vinyl. But even that, because when you do they release albums? I mean, I guess they still release collections of songs that they like the equivalent of an album, right? Well, right, but I mean, the people who aren't releasing in vinyl, you still release a group of songs, right? You can buy it as a group, or you can buy individual tracks or whatever on your Apple Music or whatever, iTunes. What did somebody say the other day? Somebody said something about, they posted something on that Twitch or whatever it's called. And I was like, "You mean Twitter?" Which of course doesn't exist anymore. Well, right, and then I found out there is a Twitch, and I'm like, okay, guilty as charged. Like, I'm the one who doesn't know the social media. There actually is a Twitch. Twitch makes me want to twitch. All right, well, thank you to those who provided refreshments back there. Get up and feel free to help yourself. Daily Bible reading is still in 2 Chronicles. This week we'll begin Ezra. Today's reading, 25 to 27, gives you a good contrast between the bad kings and the good kings of Judah. And the chronicler, you know, will say he walked in the ways of the, you know, his father, the bad king, or he did not walk in the way of his father, the bad king, and was a good king. You know, so you get this emphasis on the faithful kings of Judah. There aren't as many of them as you get closer to the end, but there are some. Any comments or questions on the daily Bible reading? Okay, seeing none. You have before you, thank you for handing that out, Rudy. You have before you the account of Joseph and his brothers. And I gave you a little bonus handout on the back. You have a little table I created of the sons of Jacob and, the sons of Jacob, who's also known as Israel. We touched on this briefly last week, and we'll talk more about it today. The wives, Leah and Rachel, and their handmaids, Zilpah and Bilhah, they're listed there by their pairs. Zilpah is Leah's handmaid, and Bilhah is Rachel's handmaid. And the birth reference is the narrative, right? So you see going down the birth reference column, you get deeper into Genesis as you go. And this is usually taken as the birth order of the kids. I mentioned last week or the week before, perhaps, that some think that Joseph was born earlier in the birth order than... Oh, yeah, because you want the back side.
Yeah, I got the book.
Do you want the back side, too? Pardon?
There's always stuff on the back.
No, I don't usually run it on recycled paper. Okay. Some people think that Joseph was born earlier in the birth order than 11. But if you take the Genesis narrative as chronological, and I don't know why you wouldn't, he's born 11th, and Benjamin follows, and then Rachel dies. And so Leah is sort of the mother then, the stepmother, the functioning head of the second in command of the house, as it were, because the Zilpah and Bilhah wouldn't be that. So I note there in the column on the right, Joseph gave a bad report of Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. Those were the sons of the concubines, if you want to call them that. Not the wives. They weren't Leah's sons. So Joseph was out tending sheep with the boys. Pastor Harris says he was relegated to the, you know, those sons. Now he's closer to them in age, depending on how much time, you know, age difference there is. Issachar and Zebulun, Leah's sons, would also be closer to Joseph and Benjamin in age. But when he's out shepherding and comes back and tells his dad that the brothers weren't behaving well, he was with the sons of Zilpah and Bilhah. So he's not necessarily narking out Leah's sons. And Benjamin, his younger brother, maybe isn't going out at all and staying home with his father. We just don't know. This has some bearing on what we'll talk about today, which is why I went to the trouble of giving you that. While we're here, and you have it in front of you, note up there, Reuben laid with Bilhah in Genesis 35:22. That's not his mother's handmaid, but his, you know, aunt's handmaid, Bilhah. And he then tries to save Joseph, as we'll see today. And so there's some thought that he's maybe trying to get himself back in good graces with his father because he had tried to sleep with his wife. And you really wonder what the motivation for that was. Like, it's one thing when they try to do it with David. It's another thing when they try to do it here. If Bilhah had another son, how does that serve Reuben at all, right? I mean, other than he just needed to, you know, didn't feel like he could express himself sexually in any other way or something. I don't know. Simeon and Levi, we also note there that they had a problematic reaction to the defiling of Dinah. And so they sort of fell out of favor with their father as well, which then puts Judah as the fourth born, maybe as the favored, well, not the favored son, because we see clearly that Jacob favors Joseph. But Judah would be the next oldest. And in fact, then he is the one who carries the Messiah line, the Messianic line. He's the one who suggests selling Joseph, and then he's involved with his daughter-in-law, Tamar, and that's the line, that's the Messianic line. It comes through Tamar. She's in Jesus's genealogy, interestingly enough. And then Judah is the one who later tries to protect Benjamin in Genesis 44. So we're here, he's involved in selling Joseph off. Maybe he learns his lesson and later then acts to protect Benjamin. So anything else since we just talked through that chart while we're here? Okay. On the other side then you have the account. This is mostly Genesis 37, 12 to 35. It's a little bit abridged. A couple details are omitted. We'll talk about the ones that are critical as we go. But if you know, want to follow along in your Bible and see them for yourselves as we go, you can. But we'll ask somebody to read it from the handout, please. Don't all jump in at once.
His brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem. Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Go now, see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring me word." Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Bethlehem. They saw him from afar, and before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, "Here comes this man. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into the pits, and we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams." When Reuben heard it, he rescued him out of their hands, saying, "Let us not take his life." Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood, throw him into this pit here in the wilderness." So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore. They took him and threw him into a pit. Then they sat down and ate. Looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead and their camels on their way to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites." And they sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites who took him to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the pit and saw that Joseph was not in the pit, he tore his clothes and said, "The boy is gone, and where shall I go?" They took Joseph's robe and slaughtered a goat and dipped the robe in the blood. They sent the robe of many colors to their father and said, "This we have found. Please identify it, whether it is your son's robe or not." He identified it and said, "It is my son's robe. A fierce animal has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his garments and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and said, no, I shall go down to Sheol to my son mourning.
All right, good. Thank you. So we usually go through these little explanatory notes at the bottom there. The first one is on the word pit, about the second time that it's used. It's used earlier in that paragraph, let us throw him into one of the pits. And then you get it there again, pit. It's used three times as eventually they throw him into the pit. I guess the edited version here does not tell you that the pit did not have water in it. It was the pit in the wilderness, in the desert. So it was dry. It might have filled with water. The same Hebrew word bor can be used for a well, for a cistern, a dungeon, any of those things. But here it's dry. So it's not that they're going to throw him into the pit and he's going to drown. If you kill him and throw him into the pit, you're just disposing of the body. Reuben's intent is to just throw him into the pit, and then Reuben was going to get him out later and take him back to his father. But instead, they throw him into the pit, and then while Reuben's not apparently not there, they sell him to the Ishmaelites. So that's the second note there, the Ishmaelites. They're also called the Midianites. You may remember that Ishmael is a son of Abraham by Hagar, and Midian was a son of Abraham by Keturah, who he took as his wife after Sarah died. So both of them are descendants, both Ishmael and Midian are descendants of Abraham. And so these traveling salespeople, merchants, whatever you want to call them, are also children of Abraham, long descendants of Abraham, as Joseph and his brothers are as well. The next note there is on the 20 shekels of silver. This is 20 shekels of silver for a young slave, according to Leviticus 27:5, is the standard going rate. A shekel is 2/5 of an ounce. These are not coins yet. They're not in the process of minting coins of a certain weight. So it would have been weighed out. You would have weighed out pieces of silver until you got to the designated weight. The shekel is the weight, not a coin at this point. That's the going rate for a young slave. Joseph, we think, maybe is about 17 here. An older slave went for a higher price, 30 pieces of silver. Exodus 21:32 refers to 30 pieces of silver as the price for a slave. And whose price was that? Well, yeah, it was what Judas got for Jesus, right? The price was on Jesus, 30 pieces of silver. And that's also then mentioned in Zechariah 11 and Jeremiah 18, 19, and 32. All of that goes together to give us what we have in Matthew 26 and 27. So Joseph sold for a slightly lower price than Jesus, but then he's a younger slave at this point, too. Then you have the little note there after. Well, yeah, I suppose they're going to live longer, but they're not able to immediately do the same things, right? Somebody who's they need to be taught. They're not probably as well developed, you know. I mean, a 17-year-old boy versus a 25-year-old man, you know. The next note there is when Reuben says, the boy is gone and I, where shall I go? The note tells you as the oldest, he was responsible for Joseph's welfare. In English, we get this interesting little phrase, the boy is gone, where shall I go? The Hebrew, of course, does not say that. The first part of it essentially is the boy is not. So, yes, he's gone because he's not in the pit where Reuben left him last. He had, as I mentioned, he had intended to save Joseph. Pastor Harris makes this comment, as I mentioned, about him trying to get back into good graces with his father after sleeping with his concubine. Judah comes up with this idea of selling Joseph, and you don't know why he does that. If he's purely motivated by profit, if he is concerned about the innocent blood, you know, why should we have our brother's innocent blood on our hands? Not that selling him into slavery into Egypt isn't much less than killing him. The other brothers may still want to kill him. And that, so maybe Judah thinks some other sort of intervention is necessary. As we mentioned, Judah acts to protect Benjamin a little bit differently years later. The difference between the wives we talked about a little bit earlier using the chart that's on the back, and we don't know which brothers are out here at this point. If it is only the older, you know, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. We hear Reuben mentioned, Judah mentioned. Joseph obviously has been sent out to see them, to check on them. The artist chooses to picture quite a number of brothers. We saw that last week's illustration too. But we certainly don't think Benjamin is out there. And it may be the case that Issachar and Zebulun, who are close to Joseph's age, or closer to Joseph's age, also are not out there. And we don't know about Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. We might imagine that Jacob, you got a lot of flocks, and you got a lot of land, and you got 12 sons. So, you know, send these younger boys out with that herd, maybe closer to home, and send those older boys out with that herd further away from home. And so it could be that just those four older or oldest sons of Leah, the four oldest brothers, are the ones that Joseph is checking on. We just don't know because the narrative is not specific. Okay. The last little text note there, Jacob says, "No, I shall go down to Sheol to my son mourning." So he has concluded that Joseph is dead. Of course, he's come to the conclusion because his sons have deceived him, and he's come to the conclusion that they wanted him to come to, but they have not. Well,
they've just said, "Here is his coat. We saw the gown."
Well, no, we found it with blood.
Right.
Yeah, so.
They didn't say they found his body.
Right, and they didn't tell him that they found it in that they took it off his body and dipped it in the blood themselves. Right, you know, I mean, we're all good enough at parsing the truth to say something true. And sometimes this is less harmless than others. You know, the wife who asks her husband, "Does this, you know, outfit make me look fat?" You know, there is no correct answer to that question, right? No, I mean, I guess that's the correct answer. You just are fat. No, that's not what you're supposed to say. You know, have you stopped beating your wife? Well, yes, I've stopped beating her. No, I wasn't beating her to begin with, you know. So they've deceived him, and he comes to the conclusion that Joseph is dead. And he makes this comment, I shall go down to Sheol to my son mourning. We can talk about Sheol more. The note here says he felt he would die of grief. That I don't know where they get that from. Most of the sense that I got from what the sources that I looked at have more the sense of he's not going to be comforted. He's not going to die of grief, but he's going to grieve until he dies. He will not be comforted over the loss of Joseph. He grieves many days. He puts on sackcloth. He's clearly, he tells his kids here, no, don't try to comfort me. And he's going to continue to grieve Joseph as long as he lives. He thinks, I mean, because as God has it, he's obviously going to see Joseph again. And that's also sort of fun, the fun irony here. Like, you know, the brothers are thinking, let's kill him and then see what becomes of his dreams. Well, God's going to fulfill those dreams if God wants to, right? And he does. So even though they sold him off to slavery in Egypt, they think that they're done with him. But clearly, as you, if you know the story, you know that they're not. Okay, anything else on those explanatory notes? Okay, so we're at the who, what, when, where, why, and how. Who do we have today? Yeah, Joseph, the 11, presumably, brothers. Yes, this man who finds Joseph wandering around and
tells him that, oh, they went to Dothan instead of Shechem.
Yeah, and you're not even really sure what to do with that. And I guess maybe that's a good thing that they edited that out, because you can't necessarily fault the brothers for not being where they're supposed to be, right? Their father thinks they're near Shechem, but they're actually at Dothan. If the pasture land was exhausted at Shechem, then they needed to move, right? So the fact that they're not there isn't necessarily nefarious. It's more interesting to me that Joseph is wandering around like, now what do I do? Right. And the man helps him find his brothers.
I kind of was thinking when I read that, I thought, is this the angel of God?
Well, it certainly doesn't say that, right? Yeah, just a man, Yeah.
Directing him to God's will. I mean,
yeah. Luther's sometimes accused of finding Jesus, well, finding the pre-incarnate Christ under every stone in the Old Testament. I don't know what he would think about this man. I didn't look him up on that. So we've got the 11 brothers, and especially Reuben and Judah. Oops, Reuben and Judah, who are mentioned. The other ones are just sort of there.
And you have the Ishmaelites.
Yes, the traitors. And then later we have more family of Jacob, Israel.
Daughters.
Yeah, daughters, the wives, other children perhaps at this point, grandchildren and so forth, right? Any other who's? You really don't have the Lord mentioned here at all, right? And so, of course, it doesn't mean that he's not still reigning over all that's going on, but he's not mentioned in the narrative, that's for sure. Okay, so what about what? Yes, that's a good answer. Yeah.
Because they decided, or somebody decided not to kill him.
course, they don't know which one of them is it yet. And I'm going to say still setting up the Exodus, because we're that much closer to getting Joseph into Egypt now, right? By the end of the reading, he's really on his way to Egypt.
There's a certain amount of jealousy.
Yes.
Well, there's a lot of jealousy. I don't know if that is identified as the theme of this particular section, but there's a lot of animus towards Joseph.
Yes. We talked last time about, you know, the favorite child and the coat of many colors, long sleeved, long robed, whatever that Hebrew expression means, and this idea that perhaps it is a religious robe, in that Joseph is being marked by Jacob as the one who is the Messiah's line, right? That he's going to get the blessing of Abraham to be the one in whom all the nations of the earth are blessed. And there's a certain sense in which that's true, that Joseph is a blessing to the Egyptians and to everybody who survives the famine. But it is going to be Judah who is the line. And like I said when Jeremy made that comment, we don't know that. Yeah, I mean, we know that, but they certainly don't know that yet. If they take that coat as an indication of who they think their father is going to give the blessing of Abraham to, then...
They're looking to get rid of him because they want to be special.
Yeah, and then, you know, you're really acting against God at that point, right? As Jacob was doing when he wanted to bless Esau, against God's having revealed to Rebecca that Jacob was going to be the one who was blessed, right? So, okay, anything else on what? When? Time in Egypt, yeah. After the flood. Yes. We're going to say that Joseph is presumably still 17. Oh, whatever we said last time. Yeah, I've forgotten. The part that we had last week where it says that he's 17 in verse 7, well, at the beginning of chapter 37, that he was 17, this just continues the narrative, right? The ESV gives us a now. The Hebrew just has a simple and, what's called a while consecutive. And so you have no reason to think that any significant time passes. So he's young, even if he's, you know, 18 or 19, he's still a teenager, and Benjamin is still younger, which makes me think that Benjamin is still home with his dad, and so that this isn't really 11, you know, but it would, at most it would be 10, if not even less or fewer. The Lutheran Study Bible still puts this at about 1914 to 1914, yeah, to 1900 BC. Okay, where?
Yeah.
That's not where they start out, but that's where they go.
Yeah, they're in the land of Canaan somewhere, maybe around Bethel, seems to be sort of where they settled. But then you specifically get him sent off to Shechem. He ends up at Dothan. And then by the end, you know, you got the mention of Egypt. Well, or maybe you don't, depending how they edited it out. Yeah. So 37:1 was where you get the land of Canaan mentioned. Anything else on where? Okay, well then how about why? Yes, there's jealousy in that the jealousy, resentment, hate we talked about in that they try to get rid of Joseph. If we think of it in terms of the preservation of the line and the setting up of the Exodus, I think we're back at sort of God's grace, you know, love, mercy, whatever you want to call that. And I don't think that's always going to be what we say there. You know, his faithfulness to his promise could go here as well. Yeah. Yeah. Oh, yeah, absolutely. Especially because Joseph isn't the line, right? And so just because he's in Egypt, he would live, presumably. But, you know, the rest of the family up there in Canaan would not. And so they come down to get food. You know, eventually Jacob goes down and everybody goes down. Yeah. All right. So who, what, when, where, why, how is God working in this case?
Well, he puts the traitors right in the exact spot to allow Joseph to survive.
Yeah, at the right time, in the right place, at the right time. Yeah. This is still fallout from Jacob's dreams, right? Mm-hmm. I'm sorry. Thank you. Yeah. The other J name. And I even wrote it in my notes, Jacob, so that was the problem there. So Joseph's dreams, which, you know, is a revelation of God, right? And then here, Katie, I do think your sort of sinful reactions to that dream or to those dreams come into play, that God works through that, right? And then you also have this possibly priestly robe and goat's blood.
Is that a reference to the sacrifice?
Well, it sure makes you think about it, right? Even if it isn't intentional, the goat is used on the Day of Atonement, right? And the one goat has the sins of the people imposed onto it and then is sent off into the wilderness, the scapegoat. And the other goat then is killed, right, as the sacrifice for the sins. And of course, there are other sacrifices there as well, but yeah, it certainly made me think of the the Day of Atonement and the blood of the goat. We had, it's in seminary in St. Catherine's, we had a custom at the beginning of the school year, we elected an on-campus scapegoat and an off-campus scapegoat. And anything that happened on campus that we didn't know who to blame got blamed on the on-campus scapegoat. And anything that happened off-campus that didn't we didn't know who to blame got blamed on the off-campus scapegoat.
Oh, that's
yeah. Yeah. You know, it's now that I say that, I don't know that I know who the off-campus scapegoat was the year that I was off-campus. I mean, for all I know, it might have been me. None of my friends who were in the class behind me bothered to tell me, oh, by the way, you were elected the off-campus scapegoat. But it sure makes you think of that, right? So God is working through his word and through his means. But working through sinful reactions to it, right? We saw that with Rebecca and Isaac. The right child got blessed in the end, even if it wasn't pretty. And you see that with Judah and Tamar. Judah does the right thing, even if it's not a very nice way of getting there. And all of that, you know, ends up in the line of the Messiah. So that even in our fallenness and our brokenness, God still carries out what he wants to happen. And that's good for us to remember, right? All things work together for good of those who love God, certainly conforming us to the image of his son, as Paul talks about there in Romans 8. You can't make a decision so bad that God can't work good out of it, right? Not that you should go feel free to make bad decisions, but when you make a decision and you look back on it in hindsight and you think, oh man, I really screwed that up. You don't have to, you know, agonize so much about it because God can still work good from it and frequently does, right? The fall into sin. Why would God create people who could fall and knowing that they could fall and would fall and all this sort of stuff? Well, he sends his son to show this great love that he has for us. That's maybe one explanation why. And it's an example of God working this wonderful good out of this horrible wrong. Right. Thank you, Adam and Eve, for plunging us all into sin. But because they did, God delivers us from it through the sacrifice of his son. So there is good that God works out of bad. And we certainly see that here. And again, as I think I mentioned last week, Joseph says that exactly right at the end. When he's dealing with his brothers who think that he's now, that their father's dead, he's going to finally have his vengeance on them. He says, you meant this for evil. God meant this for good. You know, and we should all have that perspective when somebody has done something wrong against us. And to be able to say, okay, so what? You know, I believe in a God who's going to use that in some good way. It's not easy to do at the time. That's for sure. I've been there and done that. So anything else on the who, what, when, where, why, how? Okay. How about the illustration? Yeah, so who do you think's a Midianite here? All the striped coats?
Well, the two head guys there in the front. And probably the two holding the kid.
Sort of have their heads covered with turbans or whatever that is.
Yeah, maybe.
Yeah, the different head covers.
The one the guy in the red, solid red robe maybe is Judah receiving the money? Isn't he getting the money? Yeah. So, I mean, Reuben isn't involved in the sale. It was Judah's idea. So you assume that that's Judah. Well, he's not there.
He wasn't.
Yeah.
Right.
So the guy sitting on the rock has like the Santa hat on, but the guy to the right of Reuben, if we think that that's, I mean, not Reuben, Judah rather, the guy in the solid red robe, the guy to the right of him also has that sort of Santa hat on. So that's where, Rudy, I'm not so sure that that guy in that striped robe is necessarily an Israelite, I mean, an Ishmaelite, Midianite. Although the guy who in the blue and gold striped robe certainly would appear to be, because he's counting out the money. Yeah. And even around the neck in that guy's case. Yeah. So that the two guys then who are holding Joseph could be in the group of traitors, the Midianites, Ishmaelites, right? Or I think Pastor Harris suggested that they might be servants of the brothers who were, you know, there and holding Joseph while the transaction is made. But they don't have long sleeves, so they would maybe be servants if the length and the colorization and the length of the sleeve and the colorization of the robe and the length of the robe indicates anything. You got a couple more people back on camels in the background. If you assume that everybody else is one of the brothers, including the little guy in green who's between the one salesman maybe and Judah, and then the other ones behind Judah, then you've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 brothers pictured. Reuben would be 8, which would allow that you have Benjamin at home and maybe the Issachar and Zebulun also at home. You don't know.
And the little rope right in the front.
Going down into the pit.
Yeah.
Yeah. The robe there as well on the ground, right. Joseph's colored robe. Joseph looks terrified in his depends. Yeah. Haynes 57, or what is it? Yeah. Slavery, of course, was not then what we think of it, you know, when we think of a slavery in America or whatever. Not that we would necessarily say one is better or worse than the other. Pastor Harris draws attention to where the brothers are looking. The one in green is looking at Joseph. The one is, as was said, sitting on the rock, looks sort of upset, contemplating something. Yeah, looks angry.
Yeah, this isn't killing him.
Well, yeah, I wasn't in favor of selling him. Yeah. Anything else about the illustration? Oh, there is a camel right there. I didn't notice that camel. The guy with the red scarf around his neck. Yeah.
You know, it's amazing how many people were involved in this and how long they kept the secret.
Yeah.
It's typically a conspiracy. The more people involved, the more likely it is to fail. So we've got all of these brothers, probably servants. I mean, a lot of people saw this go down.
Yeah. And do you think when they go home that you think they tell their wives?
Right. I mean, yeah, that's a long time to, you know, for that many.
They're not the wives of the chosen one in their mind either, so it's not like they would tell.
Yeah.
That's
and then they try to comfort their father.
Right.
Like, how do you even begin to comfort him?
Yeah.
You know? He's not really dead. You know? What do you mean he's not really dead? Well, we sold him into slavery in Egypt. What? The caption is misleading. Well, they will, yes. Yeah.
But is that the point that he finds out?
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah. Ellen, you say the caption is misleading in what way?
Well, his brother sold him for 20 shekels of silver, and they took him to Egypt. Who are they?
Yeah, they and the...
Are they the brothers?
No, they're the Ishmaelites. Yeah. Yeah, no, I agree that the in the context of the caption, it's misleading because the brothers are not the correct antecedent to the pronoun they. Yeah, grammar matters. Let's eat, comma, grandpa, or let's eat grandpa. You know, so we used to tell the students, commas save lives. So, yeah. All right, anything else on the illustration? It seemed like I was going to say something else. Oh, well, yes. The pit is like right there. Well, of course, they're selling Joseph from the pit. But they threw him into the pit, and they sat down to eat dinner.
Yeah. Just a cold bunch of people.
Hey, let me out of here. Do you hear something? No. Yeah. Yeah, have a roll. Here's a piece of bread. Yeah. And when we get, well, not if, I don't know that we'll get to that part of the story, but if you read the rest of Genesis, when they finally find out it's Joseph, there's all of this, you know, remember how we sat there and listened to him yell and ignored him. Right? I mean, you can tell that they didn't just do this and forget about it. It stayed with them, ate them up. Judah leaves the family. The very next thing in the narrative is Judah moving away. Right? Because he doesn't want to, well, you don't know, but it would be reasonable to conclude he doesn't want to hang around with these guys anymore. So, yeah, I'm surprised somebody doesn't have dinner still in their hand while they're selling their brother. Let me finish my key lime pie here. Okay, reflection questions. Number one, Jacob's son tricked him into thinking Joseph had been killed by a wild animal. Jacob had at one time tricked his father. Recall the incident. Y'all recall the incident? Yeah. 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 At Rachel's direction.
Yes.
Right?
But mom said, Rebecca.
Yeah. Oh, Rachel. Yes, I thank you. I said Rebecca. And I meant to say Rebecca, and I said Rachel. And again, my notes have the wrong woman in my notes.
It's hard to keep it straight.
It is hard to keep it straight. Still mom, yeah. Rebecca had Jacob trick Isaac into blessing Jacob instead of Esau. And it still gets me, too, that Jacob is the one who had these dreams himself. And when Joseph has these dreams, Jacob's response isn't more, He thinks about it. Remember, he remembers and keeps in mind what his son has said, but he rebukes his son. And he doesn't say, well, this could be from the Lord, Joseph. Maybe you should just keep it to yourself until such time as the Lord brings it about. You know, but anyway, okay, number two. The evil thoughts of Joseph's brothers led to evil actions. Explain.
jealousy, the hatred, the anger, whatever sinful thing that they felt towards a brother.
Yeah, but notice it goes from the thought to the word to the deed, right? Come, let us kill him, and then they do, right? They hate him, they're jealous, they talk about killing him, and then they kill him. I mean, they throw him into the pit, sell him off.
The more you dwell on those things, the more likely you are to back off.
Yes. And if you're surrounded by people who think the same as you, right, instead of somebody saying, hey, you know, like Judah tries to say, or Reuben tries to say, let us not kill him. Let him throw him into the pit for now, and then I'll rescue him later. Or Judah says, well, let's not kill him, because then we'll have innocent blood on our hands. Not that they don't have a form of blood on their hands, you know. So the sinful nature leads to the evil thoughts that lead to words that lead to actions. They sell him. They deceive their father. They have to continuously cover it up. They pretend to try to comfort him, all these sorts of things. Yes, and why we confess our sins, thoughts, words, and deeds, right? What we have done, what we have failed to do. Yeah.
That's immediately.
Number three, Reuben intercedes, speaks on his behalf for Joseph, and saves his life. Who has interceded for our lives and how? Yeah, the answer must be Jesus, right? Yeah. he takes our, he gives his life in our place, and then he lives to intercede for us. Romans 8:34, he intercedes for us before the Father. The Holy Spirit also intercedes for us, and we can intercede for ourselves too. But both the Son and the Spirit intercede on our behalf with the Father. We don't need the Blessed Virgin Mother to do that for us. Okay, just a couple other quick things here. Sheol, at the end, he says, I shall go down to Sheol to my son mourning. Sheol, like the word Hades or hell in the New Testament, the term can refer to a number of different things. It can be death, as it appears to be here. It does not necessarily have to be the place where the souls are kept prior to the resurrection, or the place where the unbelieving souls are prior to the resurrection, or the place where body and soul will be tormented for eternity after the resurrection. So it is not purgatory. It is not necessarily hell. It is the grave in that sense. He says he will go down to Sheol where he thinks his son already is. When Jonathan and Saul are killed and David says in death they were not parted, he's referring to the fact that they were both killed together at the same time in the same battle. He's not suggesting that Saul isn't going to hell and Jonathan isn't going to heaven. They're both dead, and in that sense, they're in the grave together. Their bodies are, not their souls. As Jeremy likes to remind us, the souls of the believers are under the altar in heaven. In robes. Yeah. We talked already about the impact on the brothers that is still evident some 13 years later when they find out Joseph is still alive. Okay, the words to remember at the bottom of the page from Hebrews 7:25. Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. There's that idea of intercession. And seeing here Reuben and Judah, maybe even, as sort of intercessors on Joseph's behalf, certainly Reuben, if not also Judah. But the typology is often drawn from Joseph, that there is a type, you know, between Joseph and Jesus, in that they're both sold, they both save, you know, so you can see things pointing forward prophetically to Jesus through Joseph as well. Anything else? Okay, next week, Joseph serves Pharaoh, Genesis chapter 41, if you want to read ahead. It's a long chapter, 57 verses. We get a boiled down version of it, as you might expect. So if you want the fuller story, go ahead and read ahead, Genesis 41. All right, with that, then we will end with prayer and the benediction. Let us pray. Grant, we beseech thee, Almighty God, unto thy church, thy Holy Spirit, and the wisdom which cometh down from above, that thy word as becometh it may not be bound, but have free course and be preached to the joy and edifying of Christ's holy people, that in steadfast faith we may serve thee, and in the confession of thy name abide unto the end. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee in the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.